Thanks, Gerald. Good morning, everyone. Keep your Bibles open. It's important that we look at God's Word as we're going through this morning. And if you're looking for an outline, that's in the bulletin there, I think. So Christmas is only a few days away now, isn't it? And over these past weeks, we've been looking at the person of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, in this Gospel that we've opened up in the last few chapters. And Christmas really is about Jesus Christ, the Saviour. By the way, Christ is not his surname. It's a word that actually means Messiah. It's a title. Jesus the Christ probably would be better to say. And the word Messiah means Saviour. And so Christmas points us back to a promise that God made thousands of years ago to Abraham, that he would send a Saviour into the world. And in Mary's song, when she came to Elizabeth's home, pregnant with Jesus, she sang these words, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has helped his servant, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said." And that's right, isn't it? God said to Abraham that he promised the birth of Jesus those 2,000 years ago. And not only does Christmas look back to that promise, it also points forward to another promise, doesn't it? That Jesus will come again one day, he will come to judge the world, and he will come to put everything right, make everything new. And so Christmas points to the promises of God, the promise that a Saviour would come. The angel announced it 2,000 years ago in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you, he is Christ the Lord. And we've been looking at this person of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark and the promise that he will come again to make everything new, to wipe away every tear and so on. And this reminds us about a wonderful truth of God, a wonderful truth about God, that he is faithful to his promises. God is so faithful to his promises. He keeps his promises. It may take some time, and it will be in his time, but he keeps every promise. Why does God take such a long time? People sometimes ask that, don't they? Why can't we have peace on earth now? Sort of we long for that, don't we? Peace on earth now. Why does God wait so long? Well, the Bible tells us that God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness, but he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to salvation. He wants everyone to know and see Jesus. To know and see Jesus as Saviour. And here in Mark chapter 8, we finally come to the very climax of this gospel and the answer to the question. Look at verse 27. Jesus asks his disciples directly, "Who do people say I am?" And then in verse 29, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" That's the question we need to ponder this Christmas, isn't it? That's the question at the heart of Mark's gospel. There's no more important question than this. But of course, although most people have heard of Jesus, most people know about him, he's still very, very famous today, even 2,000 years after the event, they don't really know yet who he is. Many people don't know who he really is. And like the crowd in Jesus' day, there's a lot of opinions about who Jesus is. A great teacher, a prophet. You can think of your own opinions that people might have. And this crowd in verse 28 think that Jesus is a very, very great person. In fact, they couldn't give him a greater accolade, if you like, in the things that they say. They think he's John the Baptist or Elijah, two of the greatest prophets that ever lived. They can hardly pay a higher tribute to Jesus. A supernatural appearing of the legendary Isaiah somehow come back from the dead. But Jesus is not satisfied with that answer, is he? "Who do you think I am?" And suddenly it dawns on Peter. It dawns on Peter as a brilliant shaft of illuminating light. And it breaks through his fog and he says, "Well, you are the Christ. You are the Christ." Now think about this for the moment. The gap between verses 28 and 29 is huge, isn't it? It's a huge gap there. The greatest prophet only points forward to a future thing that will happen. The greatest prophet is not talking about himself, but to someone else whom God would send. But Jesus is not like that. He doesn't point forward. He doesn't point to someone else. He's pointing to himself all along. He is actually Lord of the prophets. And there's a vast gap there, isn't there? People think he's a prophet. And think about this, the majesty of that question. Who do you say I am? The majesty of that question. He doesn't ask, you know, what is truth? Or how should we live? Or is there a purpose in life? Or who is my neighbour? They're all questions you find in the Bible. He doesn't ask any of those questions. They're great questions. But none are as important as this one question. Who do you think I am? This is the question that matters most in your journey towards God, says Jesus. So what's the level of understanding of people in our society today? What's the level of understanding that people have? What do they know about Jesus? And secondly, why do we find it so difficult to see and accept that he is Saviour and Lord? Why do we find that so difficult? And that's what Mark wants to teach us this morning in the story of the healing of the blind man. I'm going to focus on that story this morning. And we've seen before in these healing stories, haven't we, that they have spiritual lessons. They are sort of parables that are teaching, whereby Jesus is teaching us things. And in this particular parable, he's teaching us that physical blindness, this it points to spiritual blindness. There's a parallel here. And so firstly, I want to ask, what is spiritual blindness? And this whole chapter, really, chapter 8, is about spiritual blindness. We saw that last week, didn't we? In verses 1 to 21, we see the spiritual blindness of the disciples. They don't see who Jesus is. And in the middle, verses 11 to 13, we see the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees. They just don't get the magnitude of who Jesus is. He's not just a rabbi or a teacher or a political leader. And Jesus ends the passage in verse 21 by saying, "Do you still not understand?" And then Mark tells this story of the blind man to teach us, Jesus teaching us about spiritual blindness. And it's a strange story, isn't it? Because the healing doesn't actually happen all at once. It's a problem. Is it a problem for Jesus to heal him? No, he has to put his hands on him twice. Well, it's not a problem for Jesus. It's a parable, because Jesus can heal with just a word. He can heal by touching or at a distance. He can do miracles in a storm or in the quiet. It's got nothing to do with Jesus' ability. He can actually even raise the dead. No, it has to do with Jesus' accommodation to people. He's not just doing this to heal the man. He's doing it also to teach the disciples a lesson about spiritual blindness. He's saying to them, spiritual blindness is pervasive. Spiritual blindness is a stubborn illness that we have, that we all have. And nobody will really be able to see me, says Jesus, and the magnitude of who I am without divine, supernatural, spiritual intervention and help. Nobody will be able to see me and understand who I am. And spiritual blindness is so pervasive, you need God to heal you of it. Look how pervasive it is. The spiritual leaders of Israel couldn't see who Jesus was. The disciples who'd been with him, listening to his teaching, couldn't see who he was. In fact, the Bible tells us that everybody is blind to the truth of Jesus. And Jesus, by this two-stage healing, is saying it doesn't clear up just like that either. It needs a process of revealing and illumination for people to come to see Jesus. And even when our spiritual sight is clear enough to see who Jesus is so that we enter a relationship with him, we may still not see clearly enough to actually live out our lives the way we should. Isn't that true? Very true. And so spiritual blindness is an inability to see spiritual things clearly. It's a bit like the man who never wears his seatbelt when he's driving. He can't be bothered. He's a bit blasé about it. But when one day his close friend is in an accident and she wasn't wearing her seatbelt and she went through the windshield, and he visits her in hospital, and there she is with 120 stitches in her face. And all of a sudden now he's wearing his seatbelt. And he's reminding everybody else to wear their seatbelt. Didn't he know? Didn't he know that if you drive without a seatbelt, you could be in danger of having this accident? Of course he knew. But he didn't really see it, did he? And that's how spiritual blindness is. And look, you know it's true. You know, those of you who've met Jesus and he's changed your life, you look back over the past, over your past life, and you say, I thought I knew these things. I did know these things, but I didn't really see them. How could I be so blind? I've been sitting there listening to it all my life. I heard it 100 times, but now it's real. Now I see it. And if you have trouble believing in Jesus, it may be because you're trying to adopt a religion rather than come into a relationship with him. There are two different things altogether, aren't they? Adopting a religion and coming into a relationship. You know, if you're adopting a religion, you're doing all the external things. You know, you're praying, you're going to church, you're behaving, and you're doing it all on your own terms, aren't you? In your own strength. But if you're trying to come into a relationship with Jesus, you need him to allow you in, don't you? You need him to open you up. You need him to show you his heart. You need him to give you sight into his heart. That's how relationships work. You won't have a relationship with anybody unless they actually let you into their lives, unless they open their heart to you. And the point is this, you won't come into a relationship with Jesus by being religious. You come into a relationship with him by being honest with him. And like this blind man, admitting that you don't see right, that you can't see properly. Look at it there in verse 23. Jesus put his hand on him and asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. In other words, Jesus, I don't see very clearly at all. I don't see clearly. Spiritual blindness is an inability to see clearly. It's an inability to see Jesus clearly and to see the magnitude of what who he really is. And so secondly, why are we so spiritually blind? Well, two things, and they're very closely related. Our self-sufficiency and our pride. You know, we're addicted to self-sufficiency. That's our problem. You know, if you go to an addict, say an alcohol addict, and you sort of challenge him about his addiction, he'd say something like, oh, look, sure, I drink a bit, but I'm not controlled by it. I can handle it. I can stop whenever I want. They always say that sort of thing. And the thing is this, it's only when an addict is able to admit that he's powerless, that he's actually hopeless, that he starts to get power over his problem, doesn't he? It's only when he admits that first thing that he starts to get some help. And it's the same with spiritual blindness. It's not until we admit that we are blind, admit that we can't see Jesus clearly, that we start to get help. This blind man knows he can't see. He knows his situation is hopeless. Look at his friends. They begged Jesus to touch him. Begged him. See, we're addicted to self-sufficiency. The great tendency to think that we can actually handle all our own problems with a little bit of help, perhaps. It's the language of an addict, isn't it? It's the language of an addict. Oh, sure, I'm a bit selfish and self-centered, but I'm not controlled by it. I'm not controlled by that at all. I know my flaws, but it's not hopeless. If I just had a little bit of help from my friends, I'm not totally helpless. I'm not doomed to hell unless someone saves me by radical grace. I'm offended by that. Why is it offensive? Because you're in denial. You're in denial about your own inhumanity. You're in denial about what your heart is really capable of. You're in denial about how impossible it is to really change your core self. You're in denial about those things. You're in denial about your inability to handle the trouble and suffering that life throws at you in your own spiritual strength. Why are we in denial? Because we're afraid to see that we are actually incompetent to live our own lives. We're actually incompetent to live our own lives and to run our own lives. Where does it come from? Well, it comes, think back of paradise, the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1 to 3. We're in the garden and, you know, everything's perfect. It's wonderful. There's no sadness. There's no sickness. There's no tears. There's no death. And you're free to do anything you want except eat from the tree from the center of the garden, says God. And now the serpent comes into the garden. He says, well, that's not fair. That's not good enough. God is holding back from you something good. And perhaps it's the best fruit in the garden on this particular tree. Make your own decisions. Run your own life without God. And what happened? Well, pride, the poison of the serpent, enters into our hearts. And the discontent takes root. And suddenly paradise is not good enough. It's not good enough. And we want to go our own way without God. It's pride that leads to self-centeredness and selfishness and self-sufficiency, and that's a reason for this strong tendency that we have to have the wrong assessment of our situation, that we can actually handle everything, that we are in charge, that everything's okay. So how can we be healed of our spiritual blindness? This story tells us that just as the man's sight needs a two-step healing process, our spiritual sight is restored through a process, sometimes a long process. In other words, healing comes in stages. You know, the Bible teaches two ways that people are converted. You know, we see on the one hand the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. One minute he's persecuting Christians, and then he's blinded by this light on the road to Damascus, and he meets the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and his life is changed pretty much straight away. He still needs to learn and grow along the way, and it's years before he actually starts ministering, where we see him in the scriptures in Acts. But he seems to have been converted in one episode. And then on the other hand, we have Peter's conversion. We've been reading about Peter in the Gospel of Mark, haven't we? And as we go along, we see that little by little, he changes it and he gets it. And here in 29, we see that he makes a great stride forward. You are the Christ, he says. And next week, we see that, on Thursday, I think, we'll see that that he doesn't get it all that much at all. He doesn't actually understand what the Messiah is. And at some point in the process, though, Peter crosses over from life to death. You know, he's been on this process, and at some point he crosses over from life to death and he starts to trust Jesus. And it goes in stages. And that's what happens to this blind man. And at some point in our lives, like the blind man, it becomes clear. Look at verse 24. Once more, Jesus put his eyes on the man. And then, do you think Mark's trying to make a point here? Look at this. Three times he says to this man, he says about this man, his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Do you think Mark's trying to make a point here? I think so. He repeats it three times. You know, the problem with this process is that during it, we're often plagued by sort of self-doubt, aren't we? Throughout this process, we are. And Martin Lloyd-Jones preached a sermon. It's in his book called The Spiritual Depression. And the sermon's called Man as Trees Walking. And in this sermon, he says he constantly came across people who are extremely upset because they thought they were actually stuck. They were stuck between touches, if you like. They saw, but not clearly. They may have understood that they were sinners and that they needed God, but they didn't have an assurance of God's love. They didn't really get that sense that God loved them, and they were stuck between a negative and a positive. And then on the other hand, there are other people who are stuck between a rational and an experiential understanding. People who had studied and thought about Christianity, and they said, yes, that's right, Jesus died and he rose again. But it didn't capture their heart and their life subjectively. And so they couldn't live it out with joy. They were stuck between the rational and the experiential. And they would come to Martin Lloyd-Jones and say to him, well, am I a Christian or not? And Martin Lloyd-Jones would say to them, well, stop contemplating your navel and answer Jesus' question. What's Jesus' question, they'd say. And he'd say, well, you're talking to a pastor saying to your pastor that you don't see right, well, tell Jesus. Tell Jesus. Jesus asks you in verse 23, do you see right? Martin Lloyd-Jones was using the King James Version, which translates that text as, do you see aught or right? Well, Jesus Tell Jesus, says Martin Lloyd-Jones. Be honest with him. It's no good telling Jesus that things are fine when they're not. Imagine if the blind man had said, well, yes, it's good, I can see. He could have walked around the rest of his life cutting down trees and cutting down people and talking to trees, couldn't he? But this man was dissatisfied. He wanted more, and he actually admitted there that it didn't work. That might be a bit hard to say to Jesus, well, you know, it's not really working, Jesus, but it's honest, isn't it? Jesus wants us to be honest with him. Martin Lloyd-Jones is saying, be dissatisfied with your level of spiritual sight and it'll come good. Go to Jesus and say to him, I don't see right. It's not working. And all of us, whether you've been a Christian for years or not, unless you're like Jacob at some point in your life or maybe throughout your whole life and say to Jesus, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Unless you have a holy dissatisfaction of your level of spiritual understanding and sight, of God's love, of God's holiness and all those things, unless you're dissatisfied, then you're not going to keep growing as a Christian. And I think that's the reason why many of us sort of plateau and stay there, and then we go up a little bit more and plateau. Now, we need to develop this holy dissatisfaction about where we are with our walk with God. Spiritual healing comes in stages, says Jesus. Show me where I'm holding on to my self-sufficiency. Tell him that. Tell Jesus that. Show me where I'm holding on to my self-sufficiency. Show me where I'm holding on to my pride that's blocking a clear sight of you, Lord. So it comes in stages. Secondly, it comes in community. Look at verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Now, this man would never have come to Jesus on his own. He couldn't see. His friends could see, but he couldn't see. So they brought him to Jesus. Were they his friends? Where does it say that? We'll look again and think. They begged Jesus to touch him. They wanted their friend healed that much that they begged Jesus. They loved the man. They prayed for this man, no doubt. They took him to Jesus. They were his friends, all right. And that's how he came to see. Most people who get a clear sight of Jesus, most who would come into Summerlees, come because of a friend. They're brought along by a friend. Because a friend cares for them and the friend takes them. And if we don't show a friend's concern for our neighbour, how will they ever get a clear sight of Jesus? See, we need to develop this friend's concern for our neighbour, for our non-Christian neighbour. And it's not just in the Sunday meeting. We need to be processing these spiritual issues with friends in a small group, don't we? We need to be processing it in one-to-one relationships. Healing comes in community. That's why we want to connect with people. That's why we want to help them and link with them. We want them to be clear-sighted about Jesus. That's the point. And thirdly, there's a beautiful poem written by Lucy Shaw called Mary's Song. And she's reflecting on Mary being pregnant with Jesus and thinking about the baby in her womb. And the end of the poem goes like this. Now blind in my womb to know my darkness ended, brought to this earth for me to be newborn. And for him to see me mended, I must see him torn. You see, to see our blindness mended, we must see him torn. Now, have you noticed in Mark's gospel that every time Jesus heals someone, he says something like, don't tell anybody about it. It's there in verse 26. This blind man was healed and Jesus sent him home saying, don't go into the village. And it's there again in verse 30 after this magnificent confession of Peter. He says he warned them not to tell anybody about it. Why is Jesus always saying this? Well, simply because he's buying time. He's still got work to do. The religious leaders, as we've seen way back in chapter 4 or 3, are out to get him. The message, his message and his miracles are threatening them. And Jesus knows that they will have him crucified, but not in their time, it'll be in his time. Look at verse 31, then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law. And so when we get to the end of Mark's gospel, we see Jesus on the cross and he's experiencing the opposite to what this blind man experienced. He was plunged into darkness. The whole land was covered in darkness. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He lost the cosmic light of his Father's love. He was plunged into the utter darkness of God's forsakenness so that we could be brought into the light of God's love. And that's what the poem is about. For him to see me mended, I must see him torn. That's what he did to heal you of your spiritual blindness. Do you see that? And do you really own that? For him to see me mended, I must see him torn. So I finish with a question that Jesus poses. Who do people say I am in verse 27? A good man? A great teacher? A great prophet? You can fill in the blanks. But then the next question, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? You know, Jesus is not looking for the sort of correct answer, the answer you put on an exam paper. He's looking for a response from your whole being. Something that you really believe in and live out. That's what he's looking for. Is Jesus Savior and Lord? How are you living that out? In your priorities? In your loves? In your hopes? Jesus is still asking that question today. Who do you say that I am? And if you're not seeing that question, the answer to that question clearly, if your spiritual vision is dim, then you need to ask Jesus for the eyes to see. Give yourself to him and say, Lord, I don't see right. Show me what you want me to see, even though I'm afraid to see it because it'll undermine my self-sufficient tendencies. Even though I'm afraid to see it, show me and I will trust you. That's the way to approach Jesus. And you can pray the prayer of the old hymn, Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine. Word of God, inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. Be a good thing to pray that. Well, let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine. Word of God, inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. Heavenly Father, we do want to see Jesus more clearly. We want a clear sight of who he really is. We want to see the magnitude of who he is. Lord, will you, by your Spirit, open our hearts. Help us to see more clearly. So that we be not like the man who's not wearing his seatbelt because he doesn't see. But the man who has changed his life because he knows that Jesus is Lord and Saviour. Lord, help us in that struggle of our lives to really own you. To really understand that you are Saviour and Lord of our lives. And we thank you for what you've done to make that possible. That he was torn so that we could be mended. We praise you, Lord, for your goodness and grace to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.